Turning this evening to 2 Chronicles chapter 34, we're continuing on in our study of the moves of God that turn the hearts of the people back to Himself. Tonight we're studying a great move of God. Perhaps the nation had gone deeper than it had ever gone, and so for them to actually come to what we would consider the normal Christian life, they had to come a lot further than any other king had to come. And so we're studying the life of Josiah and the reign that he had in Israel. Let's begin our reading tonight in the counsel that was given to Josiah by Huldah the priest and the priestess. And we'll begin our reading at what it says, what she said from the Lord to the great king about himself. Look at verse 26. 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 26. And as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shalt thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place, and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the king word again. We're now reading there at verse 28. I trust that the Lord will add his own blessing to this reading from his inspired word. Let's bow our hearts again in prayer and ask for the help of his spirit in our study tonight. Our Father in heaven, as we come to thee this night, we confess that we're found among thy people because of thy grace and mercy. It is thou who hast loved us and brought us to your Son in salvation. It is thou who hast kept us bowed before the cross all of these years. It is thou who hast continued to renew our hearts, to quicken us when our faith was weak, to strengthen us when our love was weak. Lord, we are thankful that we're here tonight found among thy people. And we would ask, Lord, that as we study thy word together, that there would be that work of strengthening of thy people, that sanctifying work, even in the midst of this church. Lord, come and help us. We need thy help. We plead the blood of Christ over our gathering. We know that we're no match for the evil one, but we would plead the blood of Christ against him. Lord, we plead the blood of Christ as the basis for the covenant that thou hast made with us. Lord, we know that all the blessings flow to us because thine only begotten Son came into this world and died for the sins of his people. Lord, we ask that you would bless us tonight, even as we think deeply on the gospel and what it is that you wish for us to do in this wicked and adulterous generation in which we live. Come and help us. Come and move in our midst, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. At times, the sin of the nation, and especially the sin of the church, can be very discouraging to the average believer. We think that our time period is often unique, that God's people have never had to go through some of the problems and trials that we ourselves are facing. False gods, false gospels, shedding of innocent blood, moral perversions. And yet, as we have been studying the revivals that took place in the nation of Israel, we see that the scripture records time and again that when it became dark, God moved. When you thought nothing could happen, God raised up men and women, prophets, priests, kings, those who stood with them. And in doing so, he turned back the clock, as it were, and restored a biblical worship in the land. Before us in chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles, we have a great darkness engulfing the land when a boy comes to the throne. He was just a boy, 8 years old. Joash came to the throne around the same age, But Joash had a priest who was 90 years old or such, and that priest ruled over Joash and guided his steps. Not so with this boy king. For the godly in the land, there probably was not much hope in their heart when they saw a boy come to the throne. For almost 57 years, the major influence in the land were two kings who were apostate. They poured out a wicked, ungodly, rebellious, and apostate influence into the land. And the people followed in their footsteps. If the new boy king followed the older kings who had passed on before him, the people would understand. They could see that the influence was wicked and that he is just following after the example of those kings who went before him. Perhaps none would fault him in going into apostasy. What we see, though, in this passage is that revival begins with the individual, not so much the nation. It began with this 8-year-old boy king. And as God would stir his heart, and as God would change his heart, he would then change the hearts of those around about the king. And God would graciously turn the hearts of the nation back to himself. We may not be able to control individuals round about us, or individuals in the nation in which we live. But we truly are responsible for our own worship and our own service. This king reminds me a little bit of Martin Luther. When you read the life of Martin Luther, God did not give him the truth all at once. Martin Luther began to seek the Lord, and then he began to purge his life. And then as he began to purge his life, more truth, more knowledge came unto the great reformer. He was but a priest to learn how to read the scriptures. And he found himself disagreeing with the papacy. And then there were turmoil in the city and around about the countryside because of indulgences. And so he wrote his theses and nailed them up for debate, not understanding how that those theses would be published and that there would be a stir all through the nation, all through Europe. At that time, he still believed that the Pope was a good man, and if he just knew what was going on, the Pope would certainly, as it were, pull in the reins of some of the priests and what they were teaching. Still believed in purgatory at the time. Still believe in the merits of good works at the time. But in the next 3 years, as God gave him more understanding, Martin Luther would reject the Pope as the Antichrist. He would reject purgatory and those things that were really part of the papacy that were found in his theses. We have that with this boy king. At 8 years of age, he began seeking the Lord. At the age of 16, he began seeking the Lord, the 8th year of his reign. At 20 years of age, he then purged the land of all the idolatry, not just in Judah and Jerusalem, but he went into the areas that had been taken over by the Assyrians. They had taken the 10 northern tribes captive under Hezekiah 60 years earlier, and now he goes into that realm and he brings the people back to himself, not back to the Lord. And then we find in his 26th year, the book of the law, the book of the covenant, it's called here, was discovered in the temple. And just the reading of that book smote the heart of the king, smote it to tears, smote his heart that he rent his clothing, showing to those round about him how upset he was with the fact that the nation had broken God's law and that he had been king for those many years and had not himself understood that what they were doing was wrong. I say there was a gradual unfolding in Josiah's life of the truth. And tonight there are many here that could say the same thing. You didn't learn all the truth the day you were saved. As you walked with the Lord and as you focused on a little bit of the truth, he gave you more and more and more truth. And you can continue to conform your life to that truth. And that's what brings you here tonight to this service. Tonight I want us to think on the need to remove the evil that is in our life and under our influence, and to restore the proper place of Jehovah's worship in our life, especially the blood atonement. The first thing I'd have you to note is that this revival came after great corruption. That corruption is talked about in chapter 33. There was religious corruption. There were altars that Manasseh built to Balaam and to the host of heaven. He wasn't just content to have altars to the host of heaven throughout Jerusalem and Judea. He actually brought the altars right in to the temple court. He put several altars there to the host of heaven so the people, when they would come to the temple, they wouldn't worship Jehovah. They would worship the stars and the moon and the sun. He took a carved image, and he brought it into the temple. So then rather than worship the name of Jehovah, rather than come before the God who was unseen and worship him, the priest would worship this dead image, this carved image. He was bound up with spiritism, not a true worshiping of the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord. Spiritism, seeking other spirits, other spiritual experiences. We find that enchantments are mentioned, witchcraft is mentioned, seeking after those who had familiar spirits, wizards were sought after. Some of this reminds you of King Saul, does it not? He sought a familiar spirit, and God removed him from the throne. God had enough. And yet this king sought after many who had familiar spirits. There was moral corruption. We find that he caused his children to pass through the fire. You see that in chapter 33 and verse 6. He caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Not someone else's children, his children. He put them on the altar. He killed them in order to try to appease the gods that he was worshiping. In 2 Kings, it said, moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other. Besides his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He filled Jerusalem with innocent blood. How often it is that rebellion against the Lord ends up in the shedding of innocent blood. We see it in our own land in the killing of babies. But we have seen it in other lands where adults are killed as well. Anybody that goes against the status quo, goes against the ruler, the one who is leading the nation, their life is taken and removed. So it was under Manasseh. It was obviously spiritual corruption, not just religious and moral corruption. It says in 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 9, so Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. You would think that God would not speak. You remember that Saul wanted the Lord to speak. And he wouldn't speak to Saul. But here is Manasseh. He doesn't want the Lord to speak. But the Lord in mercy and in grace is speaking to him. And he's turning away. Because of his own spiritual deadness, he will not hearken to God's warning. And in doing so, he hurt not only himself, but he hurt the whole nation. He reigned 55 years. Now we know that near the end of his reign, he was converted. But when he died, his son came to the throne. And Ammon was just as wicked. And so it was not only religious and moral and spiritual, it was continual, this apostasy that had begun. In 2 Chronicles chapter 33, at the end of the chapter, you have briefly that which Ammon did. And it says that he sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made and served them. Manasseh had removed them, but they stayed. And Ammon brought them back in. And he began to worship then the carved images. It says he humbled not himself before the Lord as Manasseh his father had humbled himself. But Ammon trespassed more and more. How would you like to have lived on that day? Been in the area around about Jerusalem, where the king was leading the rebellion and those who stood against the king lost their life. Here was great paganism coming into the very place where Hezekiah had worshipped the Lord and had sought the Lord and had had victory by the Lord's grace and power. There was great corruption when Josiah came to the throne. 8-year-old boy, and this is what he looks at. He sees the corruption in the temple, among the leaders, all through the land. He saw corruption. The second thing I'd have you to note is that the great revival took place not only after great corruption, but because of the power of a great creator. You and I look at the corruption round about us, and it is discouraging. You look at the inability that we have to change the hearts of others, and it's easy to just give up and say, I quit. You need to put your eyes upon the Creator. And as you come to this passage of Scripture, you see the Creator at work. He is going to bring something out of nothing. He's going to bring something that is really worse than nothing. Something that is utterly corrupt, where men's hearts are bent against God. You know, God has the power to save, to redeem a reprobate king. That's what you see in chapter 33. He actually saved Manasseh. I don't think any of us, if we had lived at that time, and if we knew the Lord, would have said there's any hope for this king to be saved. And yet the Lord captured him by bringing the captains of the Assyrians against Manasseh and hauled him off to Babylon. Now, I find it interesting that God used the Assyrian army. It was the Assyrian army that Hezekiah prayed against, and God smote the king and 185,000 warriors who came against Jerusalem. He is thrown over, as it were, the God that Hezekiah worshipped, and so the God of Hezekiah now sends the same instrument into the land, and they take this king captive. In verse 11, it says they captured him or took him among the thorns. Some question as to what that means, they took him among the thorns. The word thorns could mean hook. And some would say that what it really means is that they put this brass hook into his nose and they led him to Babylon while his hands were in fetters and put him in prison. Here is a king that would not be ruled over by God. So God says, all right, you will be ruled over, but you're going to be ruled over by the Assyrians. And the Assyrians put this hook in his nose and hauled him off to prison in Babylon. It was when he was in prison in Babylon that he prayed. And when you look in chapter 33 and verse 19, it says his prayer also and how God was entreated of him and all his sin and his trespass and the places wherein he built high places and set up the groves and graven images before he was humbled. Behold, they are written among the sayings of the seers. Now, when you look at the book of Kings, this is not mentioned. But it's written here, and perhaps there are other books narrating what happened under this man, Manasseh. He humbled himself. He prayed. He sought the Lord. And we don't know how he came back. All we know is that God brought him back from the Babylonians, from the Assyrians, from that part of the world, brought him back and put him on the throne. And for the latter part of his ministry, we find that this man was serving the Lord, was trying to remove the apostasy that he had brought in, trying to bring in influence. It was like being in a cart and going down a hill, and you jump out of the cart, you're saved, but the cart keeps going down the hill and smashing. And so it was with this king. He sent the nation on a downward course, and then he jumped out, as it were. Yet for the few years that he had left, he did try to turn the nation back, but we find it was all futile. Why do I bring this man up to you? Because here is God sovereignly ruling and reigning over a king that doesn't want to be ruled, and he makes that king to follow another king, to, as it were, follow like a puppy dog on a string all the way to prison. And then God saves this man in prison and restores him. God can save. And tonight, you look at people you've witnessed to, you look at people that you've prayed for, and sometimes when you pray for them, sometimes when you witness to them, they go from bad to worse. And you ask yourself, is it worth it to pray for them? Is it worth it to continue to give them the gospel? God is able. Just as he saved Manasseh in the Old Testament, he saved Saul of Tarsus in the New. Another man that nobody would have thought was going to come into the kingdom. And yet God, in his mercy, brought Saul of Tarsus into the kingdom and made him the mighty Apostle Paul. When you and I think that God can't do anything, He is able to save. God's power can redeem a reprobate king, but God's predestination can raise up a righteous king. That's what we learn about Josiah. There was promised long before Josiah was born that there would come a king by his name. Turn, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 13. We're back now to the time period after Solomon. Solomon's son is on the throne, Rehoboam, and there is rebellion in the nation, as God said there would be because of the sins of Solomon. There's rebellion in the nation, and the nation splits. Jeroboam in the north takes over the 10 northern tribes, and as he does so, he leads them immediately into paganism. He sets up an idol in Dan in the north. He sets up an idol in Bethel in the south. He makes his own priest. He has his own days that he establishes. It's a man-made religion from beginning to end. And there is a prophet that comes and prophesies against Jeroboam. And we find in chapter 13 and verse 2 these words. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. Josiah is coming. And when Josiah comes, he will burn the bones of the very priests who are offering sacrifice on that altar. 200 years came and went. And then God said, the time is now. And we have the one predestined by God to come, predetermined by God to come. He comes into the land. And you find in 2 Kings chapter 23 these words. 2 Kings chapter 23 verse 15. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both the altar and the high place, he break down, that is, Josiah break down, and burned the high place and stamped it small to powder and burned the grove. And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchers that were there in the mount and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchers and burned them upon the altar and polluted it, according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Now, did Josiah know that the man of God had proclaimed this? I don't think so. Remember, he would not find the law of God until the reign of the 26th year. It was in his 20th year that he went up into the north and began to purge the land. If you're still in Chronicles in chapter 34, you find in verse 5 and 6 these words, and he burnt the bones of the priest upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. So did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, with their mattocks round about. He not only burned the bones in Jerusalem and Judea, he went into the north. He went into the very area where Bethel was, and he burned the bones, and in doing so, he fulfilled the law, even though at this time he was only 20 years old, and he had not discovered the law of God yet. And perhaps the prophecy that was given in that law. God is predestining His work. Tonight, because you profess Christ, because you know Him, you are part of that predestination. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. That you're saved tonight is indicated because God predestined you to come and believe on Christ. He did that in the past before the world ever began. And now in time you have come to trust Christ. Now in time you have come to believe in Him according to the good pleasure of His will. Can God make something of our lives tonight? Sure He can. And I can assure you that He saved you, that because He has saved you, He wants you and I to go on with Him as Josiah did, to remove the evil that is in the land from our lives and to put in our life the covenant as well as the blood atonement, as well as serving the Lord with all of our heart. How much of an influence we will have in our land, I do not know. But I know this, that if you're saved tonight, it is because he predestined you under this adoption, much the same he predestined Josiah to be saved and to do his bidding in his day. God has a work for you. He's not going to waste you. What he does in the land is up to him. But he has a work for you, because he has already brought you to himself in salvation. That predestination that took place in eternity past has already been fulfilled. You have come to faith in Christ. God's program can not only redeem a reprobate king, it can not only predestinate and raise up a godly king, it can also resurrect a ruined country. In this case, a ruined kingdom. The people did follow the new king. Oftentimes, that is not our case. We find that there are those round about us that do not want our influence. But you're not going to know that until you walk with the Lord and you let that influence be felt. The 31 years of the king's reign saw a removal of that which offended God and a restoration of that which pleased him. The Lord showed great compassion to them during their rebellious time, and he brought them out of that rebellion to a place of repentance and a place of restoration. What we have then is the revival coming from great compassion. Oh, it came from a great creator, but it comes from his compassion. It is the Lord's compassion that has brought us to Christ. It is the Lord's compassion that hears and receives our worship and service tonight, even though we ourselves are sinners in need of judgment. Turn, if you would, to chapter 36, just the last chapter of the book. Look at verse 15. I know we're jumping ahead to the time of judgment, but I want you to see that all that God was doing in bringing people back to himself was an action of his compassion. Look at verse 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, raising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. So that is on the temple. Why did God save Josiah? Why did God speak to the people in Josiah's day? Why was God doing this in Josiah's day? He was having compassion upon them. And the people responded to that compassion. Now that verse is actually dealing with the generation after Josiah. And he continued on with that act of compassion, sending messengers into the land, one of whom was Jeremiah the prophet. We can say then that the revival came from the great compassion of God himself. God showed this great compassion when the Lord accepted the repentance of the king. As we said, he began to seek the Lord when he was 16 years old. How and why, we do not know. We don't know who instructed him. We do not know where he heard the truth of Jehovah. But we know that at the age of 16, God dealt with this young man's heart and he began to seek the Lord. And then at the age of 20, he began to purge the land. And God accepted that purging. He removed the idols in the high places and the groves. He destroyed the altars. He burned the bones. He oversaw the work himself. Did you catch that when we were reading through it? Look at verse 4. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence. He just didn't give it to someone else to do. He was there. And then we find in verse 7, after he had gone through all the portions of the north and did this work of purging, it says at the end of verse 7, he returned to Jerusalem. This king wanted to make sure it was done. And he went through the land, purging the land. And then at the age of 26, he saw that the temple needed to be repaired. In verse 8 of chapter 34, we find that he gives the instructions to repair the temple. Money had been collected in his journeys, and so now he brings that money and he puts it in the temple to repair the temple. And as they're repairing the temple, in verse 14, we find that the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses was found. It's called the Book of the Covenant later on. that's found. He had never read it. He had never seen it. And the scribe comes before the king with a book in hand, and he begins to read it before the king, verse 18. And then we read that the king, when he heard the words, he rent his clothes. Later on, the prophetess said he wept. That's responding to God's word properly. This is not a newborn Christian. He has been saved now for 18 years. He was saved when he began to seek the Lord when he was 16. Now he's 26. 10 years, excuse me. Do my math. He's 26 years old. And he sees something in God's word that he's never seen before. He sees the judgment. He sees the commands and the responsibility. And his heart is smitten. According to the Lord himself, his heart was tender, verse 27. And then he humbled his heart. If God is going to use us in revival, we must have a tender heart. A heart that responds to his word. A heart that when we break his word, we feel it in the inner man. We take personally the sins that we have committed and we come before him. Josiah wasn't concerned about what the people thought. He was concerned about what Jehovah thought. And he sent someone, he sent five men actually, to go to the prophetess who was in Jerusalem and to ask Huldah what was going to happen. God received, he accepted this man's repentance. And may I say to you tonight, that if you are humble and tender before God, and if you repent of your sins as God shows them to you, and perhaps tonight he will show you something you've never seen before, or perhaps this week in the reading of God's word, he will show you things that you need to take care of, things that need to be put out of the life, things that need to be brought into the life. Will the Lord, in doing that, accept you? Yes, he will. Yes, he will. The God who predestined you unto this work is the same God who is going to use your tender heart and use it for the glory of his great name. The Lord accepted the repentance of the king. The Lord also received the Passover that the congregation brought to him. Now remember, this has been a long time, the sin in the land. As far as we know, no Passover has taken place while Josiah has been king. And now Josiah is king. He's come to the throne. He sees all that is required, including what is said in the Decalogue, what is said in the five books of Moses concerning his actions. And part of that has to do with the Passover. And so when you come to chapter 34, you have much of the Passover being made. Would you note this interesting verse in verse 3 of chapter 35? Chapter 35 and verse 3. And he said to the Levites that taught all Israel, which were holy unto the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, did build. It shall not be a burden upon your shoulders. Serve now the Lord your God and his people Israel. Where had the ark been? We don't know. Somewhere in the apostasy of Manasseh or Ammon, the priests who knew the Lord and were godly took the ark and they took it out of the Holy of Holies and they hid it. Perhaps fearing what Manasseh or Ammon would do to it. Now, this Passover took place in the 18th year of his reign or when he's 26. You say, how do you know that? Look at verse 19. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah was this Passover kept. So what you're reading here is the same thing that you're reading at the end of chapter 34. Same time period, same year. They're going to do the Passover. And before they do the Passover, he finds out that the Ark of the Covenant is not in the Holy of Holies. And he comes to the priest and he says, put it back. That's where it belongs. Here is a king who wants the temple to be all that it ought to be. And when he finds out that the Ark of the Covenant isn't where it should be, he puts it back. Obviously, the temple is a picture of the church. It's also a picture of heaven. We don't have to rectify heaven. Heaven is okay. But the temple here on earth, we have to take pains in it to make sure everything is in order. That the Lord is in His proper place in the temple. The Lord Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning. That the Ark of the Covenant, that the place of propitiation, that the throne of grace is where it ought to be in the temple. In our day and age, it's been pushed out. And only those who in private know something about it are worshiping and using the ark. But it needs to be in the center of the worship of God's people. They returned the ark to the Holy of Holies, and then it says they did the Passover. And this Passover was greater than any of the kings who went before. Look at verse 18. There was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept, and the priests, and the Levites, and all Judah and Israel that were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. No Passover like this one. Now, we saw under Hezekiah, they had a glorious Passover. And again, it was greater than many of the Passovers that went before Hezekiah's day. But this Passover is greater than that. Now again, remember how far the nation had fallen. For Hezekiah to bring it back was indeed a work of grace in the land. But for Josiah to see the nation brought back to worship the Passover was even greater. They had fallen greater. They were down in the depths of depravity. And now this king has brought them back. It took him 10 years of purging to get to this point. You have the many animals that were slain mentioned here. The animals that Josiah gave, you see that in verse 7 of chapter 35. He gave 30,000 lambs. Imagine that, 30,000 lambs. And then he also gave 3,000 bullocks. Now the bullocks would be used for the burnt offering that would accompany this Passover. The princes then look to the king and they see what he is doing. And so verse 8, it says they then give animals. And it says they gave 2,600. In italics, it says small cattle. Perhaps it's referring again to lambs. And then they gave 300 oxen. And then the chief priests, not to be undone by the rulers and by Josiah, they get into this act. And we find in verse 9 that they give 5,000, again, small cattle and in italics, probably lambs. And they gave 500 oxen. 30,200 lambs. 3,800 oxen or bullocks. That's a lot of animals to slay. What were they doing? They were glorying in the blood. Here was a king who saw how far they fell, and he saw that God was willing to show him mercy. And now, in the first, as it were, attempt to plead the blood over his sins and the nation's sins, they are glorying in that blood. Now obviously the animal's blood couldn't save anyone. Not one drop of all of these animals put together could save. All the drops of blood of these animals could save. But it was a picture of what Christ would do. The Passover pictured the redemption in Christ Jesus. The burnt offering portrayed their consecration to the worship and service of the Lord. The people would leave the celebration having gloried in the Passover, that they were redeemed by God through the blood of the Lamb, and they gloried in the dedicating of their lives to the Lord through the blood. That's what the burnt offering was. It was a giving of your life to the Lord through the blood. This was revival. This is the Lord's moving in the midst of His people. Because of that, the Lord postponed the judgment on the nation. The judgment was hanging over the nation. And yet here was a king who honored the Lord, and God stirred the hearts of the rulers, stirred the hearts of the priests, stirred the hearts of the people to follow the king. And as they followed the king, the Lord withdrew His hand, and He, as it were, kept the sword at bay all the days of Josiah. This was the 18th year of His reign when He was 36. He would reign till he was 39. We don't know anything more about his reign except that he, at the end of his reign, went to fight the king of Egypt and he lost his life. But here from 26 years of age to 39, those 13 years, this king ruled and reigned as one of the greatest kings who ever lived in Israel. And the people followed his lead. 2 Kings chapter 24, verses 3 to 4. In speaking of Manasseh, it said, "Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed. For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon." You see that? The sword of vengeance was hanging over Jerusalem from the days of Manasseh. Yes, the Lord received Manasseh's repentance. Yes, the Lord received Josiah's repentance. But he was going to judge the land. And when he did judge the land, he did so swiftly. 3 months after Josiah was dead, God began the judgment. His son Jehoahaz was captured after 3 months and pulled out of Jerusalem and taken captive to Egypt, never to be heard from again. The Egyptian king put on the throne another son of Josiah. He put Eliakim, or as we know him, Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim was then captured after 11 years and hauled off to Babylon. The son of Jehoiakim came to the throne. His name was Jehoiachin. And he was 3 months and 10 years into his reign when the king of Babylon had enough of him and pulled him out of the throne and took him to Babylon. And if you didn't know that Josiah had another son, he then came to the throne. And the king of Babylon put Josiah's son on the throne. This is the third son. Puts him on the throne. His name was Mattaniah, but he renamed him, showing he had authority over the king. And he named him Zedekiah. And he reigned for 11 years. And when he rebelled against the king of Babylon in the days of Josiah, this was the king Jeremiah did battle with. And in his days, 11 years, king of Babylon came and he took Jerusalem and he took the king out and he blinded him. But first he put all of his sons to death that he would see the death of his sons. And then he blinded Zedekiah. It was at that time that the temple was destroyed. This is the third captivity. There were three captivities from that first capture, as it were, of the son of Josiah. Three captivities, and now this is 586, 587 BC, and the temple is destroyed. All the people are taken out of the land except a remnant being left there, and they're hauled off to the kingdom of Babylon and dispersed throughout the world. Josiah had three sons, and the king who saw revival, that did not spill over into any of their reigns. Three sons. They saw their father. They witnessed the revival under him. But each one of these sons were wicked. He had a grandson. But he was wicked as well. God had marked out the nation for judgment. And now kings came to the throne who did not know the Lord, who were rebelling against the Lord, who were doing wickedly against the Lord. And the Lord speedily brought judgment on the land as he said that he would. I don't know tonight all that is involved in the nation in which we live as to when the judgment's going to fall and how soon it will fall. But I do know tonight that I'm speaking to those who have been predestined from the foundation of the world. And I do know tonight that he will accept your repentance. I do know tonight that he is trying to lead us on into further knowledge of the truth, and we're to conform our lives to that truth. And we're to have an influence on as many people as the Lord gives us an influence over. And he can do with us as he wishes. The nation after Josiah was gone received compassion from the Lord. We read that verse in verse 15 of chapter 36. He continued to send prophets. The book of Jeremiah gives you much of the detail of these kings and prophets and people who rebelled against the Lord after Josiah's death. While the godly king lived, the Lord stayed his hand. And I can assure you of this, the judgment will never fall on you that has fallen on Christ already. It will never fall on you. He is not going to punish twice for the same sin. But our children are responsible for their own obedience. As parents, we need to set them a proper example. We need to chasten them. We need to instruct them while there is yet time. But they will stand accountable to God for their own sins. And we must fear for them. Lest a nation is raised up, a people is raised up who do not know the Lord, and the Lord then say, I am no longer staying my hand. I am now going to judge this land. We are not in a covenant relationship, I know, as the nation of Israel was. But it is true that we are part of a church, his church. And we're living in a time when his church has been corrupted. It continues to be corrupted. And you and I are part of that church, whether we like it or not. What are we to do when the church is corrupted? We are to do what Josiah did. We have a relationship with the Lord, and as we understand the truth, we are to lay hold of the blood. We're to repent of our sins. We're to put into our life the things he wants in it. We're to remove from our life the things he does not want there, no matter how popular they are, no matter how great the people are that put them there. We're to remove from our life those things that are not pleasing unto him. As we do so, the Lord is able to grant a gracious awakening. He is able to do that. The problem is not with the Lord. Would that he would grant us individually this awakening, that we would be like Josiah, that our families would be like Josiah, that our church would be like Josiah's congregation, and that the Lord would extend the influence as far as he wants, and that we would see a turning back to him. What can you do to turn the nation back? Well, you can pray. You can pray. If you have no heart for the revival that we're talking about tonight, you won't pray. But then the judgment will come. There's no question about the judgment coming. It will come. I was reading this last week. A man was making a point that when you go to the area where the seven churches of Asia Minor were, everyone has been taken over by the darkness of Islam. Then they went church to church, place to place in that whole area, overrun by the darkness of Islam. The Lord told the church that if you turn your back upon me, I'm going to remove the candlestick. Sometimes we can tell you perhaps the very year or several years that the candlestick was removed. Other places we may not be so accurate, but we know today that the candlestick was removed and God allowed a great darkness, a hostile darkness, to overrun the land. The Lord doesn't need America. And he doesn't need our churches. He can bury our churches and start a revival in the very place where the Islams are, where the Muslims are. But tonight, you and I need him. And like Josiah of old, we need to seek his face, knowing that he will indeed bless us, he will accept us, and he will use us for the predetermined end that he saved us for. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Do you know Josiah's God tonight? He began to reign at the age of 8 and he didn't know the Lord. He reigned for 8 years before he began to seek the Lord. It was at that time God saved him. 16 years of age when God saved him. Are you seeking the Lord? Have you laid hold of Christ? If not, tonight is a good night to start. Tonight is a good night to seek him until you find him. He will be found of thee if you'll seek him with all your heart. Tonight you say, I've sought him. Or, like Josiah, are you willing for the law of God to shine its light in every area of your heart, even if it causes you weeping, even if it causes you distress? You allow that word of God to shine in that heart. And Josiah did. And God took and used him mightily. Whether that would be all of our testimonies tonight. The law of God is shining into our heart. And we're going to let it have full sway in whatever it commands us. Father in heaven, we come to thee this night knowing that in grace and mercy you have dealt with us. In this congregation, we have those here tonight who own thee as their Lord and Savior. You have done a work of grace in their hearts. somewhere in the past you caused them to seek thee, and they sought thee, and they found thee, and now this night they stand before thee as those that have been redeemed. Father, we know there is so much more for us to learn, not just at the mouth of a preacher, but to learn by our own reading and study of thy word. Lord, we would ask that you would give us grace to be zealous in the study of thy word, grace to apply thy word to our hearts, that we might honor and glorify thee. Lord, we live in a corrupt land. We know that. We live where there are many corrupt churches, those who say they indeed are Christian, but truly are not. Lord, we would ask that you would give us grace not to follow the corruption, not to worship carved images, not to have other altars or other gospels. Lord, give us grace to have a pure worship where we honor and glorify thee as individuals, as families, as a church. Lord, help us, we pray. Lord, may you revive your work. May you build your work again. May there be a turning back unto thee, not just in this part of your vineyard, but throughout the land. May there be a turning back unto thee. Lord, raise up others like Josiah, who also will honor thee and glorify thee and follow thee fully. Lord, for any tonight that are without Christ, we ask that you would have mercy upon them. That, Lord, you would allow them to find thee, that this night you would give them grace to seek thee with all of their heart. Lord, bring them into the kingdom. Save them for the glory of thy great name. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.